Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Why do so many Jews have nothing but contempt for Jesus? After the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC, the rabbis taught that the Messiah would conquer the nations of the earth and the Gentiles would be slaves to the Jews. Jesus therefore did not fit their preconceived idea when he spoke of repentance and dying for the sins of the world. In fact, this Talmudic racist attitude so pervaded the early church that the Holy Spirit had to show the Jewish apostles that Gentiles had souls too, and that Jesus had also died for them. But the Jewish leadership hated Jesus and slandered him even in death, by saying Mary was a whore, and Jesus was a bastard from a Roman soldier, and is now in hell, boiling in hot excrement. What would your reaction be if you were Jewish and someone asked you if you wanted to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If we are going to win Jewish people for Christ, we must learn their mindset and tactfully approach them with love. This message is entitled, The Sin of the Jews. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on April the 3rd, 2011. And I'm glad you came here to church today. And we're going to be speaking on a subject here. I'm going to be speaking on a subject today that is probably very hot. And it is called the sin of the Jews. And I believe that we need to know this, learn this, in order to be able to witness and also to know where we are coming from. So let's stand and have a word of prayer together. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now. That I can stand at this pulpit and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's never failed. And He never will fail. And Father God, I just pray right now that you will open our hearts. Let your Holy Spirit minister to us today. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I have a scripture here that I wrote in my outline. And you find this in John 1:1. As I talk about the sins of the Jews. Now there are many sad verses in the Bible. But I believe that this verse is the saddest of them all. And he says this, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus came to the people of Israel. Jesus, himself Jewish, living in Israel, being the Messiah, he came to his own, and his own said, we don't want you. We don't care for you. We reject you. There's no greater tragedy than for a person to reject the only one that can give you eternal life and save you from the lake of fire. Now, why did the Jews, as a nation, reject Jesus as the Messiah? We need to take a look at this to find out why did they do that. So turn with me to the book of Isaiah. That's the book of Isaiah, the 60th chapter, as we look upon what the Bible tells us about the Jewish people. We couldn't get any source that is better than that. Now the Jewish priests and scribes picked out verses in the Old Testament that they liked and they built a doctrine on it. Every religion is doing the same thing. According to the Jewish leadership now, the Messiah was not going to come and deal with sin. But he was going to come for one purpose. And that was to throw the Romans out. To establish himself as a king of the Jews in Jerusalem. To subdue all nations. Make them slaves. And for the Jews to rule over all Gentile nations. This was a mindset that the people had at the time when Jesus came. Now, they claimed Isaiah 60. And we're going to read that. Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness of people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of rising. Lift up your eyes round about, and see all they that gather themselves together. They come to you, your sons shall come from far, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and flow together. Your heart shall fear and be enlarged. Because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto you. The multitude of camels shall cover you, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all that from Sheba shall come. And they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. And then we go down here to verse number 10. And the sons of the stranger shall build up your walls. Their king shall minister to you, for in my wrath I smote you, but in my favor have I had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto you the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto you. The fir tree, the pine tree, the box together. To beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflict you shall come bending unto you. And all that they despise you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. As we read that now, I really want you now to understand about Jewish people. We have our children here today in Sunday school. And we bring them to their classes. And we have stories and we teach them from the Bible. And we teach them about Jesus and what Jesus is doing. That's what we do. So we are indoctrinating our children. Now, Jewish people, what happened to them is this, that they have their children go to their synagogues. And they teach them that here is what is going to happen. They simply say this, that we will have a king that is going to come. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to make us to rule over all the nations. We're going to be on top. Now, if you are taught this particular lesson, if this is what you are taught, then what's going to happen to you is You're going to believe it. If you look upon the outline now, I said this. The people in Judah did not understand that chapter 60 we just read is referring to the time after this earth had been destroyed by God. There's a new creation, a new earth, and a new heaven. Turn to Isaiah 65, 17. That's Isaiah 65, 17. And you read this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing and a people of joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. So what happened now is that Jesus came. He did not fit the mold that the Jews had prepared. He simply could not fit that. And they rejected him. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 59. That's Isaiah, the 59th chapter. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short, that he cannot say, neither is his ear heavy, that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness. None call for justice, nor any pleader for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, and by the way, those are eggs of serpents. Weave the spider's web. He that eats other eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into viper. It goes on in this chapter here, and simply says there's no truth, there's no repentance in Israel. And Isaiah is calling for repentance. But the scribes, the Pharisees, the leadership, simply said, we don't need to repent. We just need the Messiah. That's who we need. Now, Isaiah clearly points out that man cannot attain righteousness. It must come from God himself, who will bring it through the Messiah. In chapter 59, verse number 16, we read this. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, according he will repay fury to his adversary, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against it. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from their transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Notice now that they had to turn from their transgressions. God has spoken plainly to the prophet Isaiah that the Messiah was not going to come to set up a Jewish kingdom, but to pay for the sins of the people. Turn to Isaiah 53 now. Isaiah chapter 53. Now the Jews have this in the Old Testament, is right there to be witness to a Jew, you can use these verses. And this is what God spoke through Isaiah, who has believed a report that to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. We shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root of a dry ground. He is no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. If you read the rest of that chapter, it doesn't fit the Messiah that the Jews want. They want a militant Messiah, not a meek one. And if you remember reading in the Bible, there was a time when men came and they tried to take Jesus by force and proclaim him as the King of the Jews. They saw the miracles and they realized if this man can walk on water and heal the lame and the blind and cast out demons, he has the power. Let's make him a Messiah. And Jesus told them, my kingdom is not of this world. What I want you to catch here this morning is simple this. The difference between Jewish people and Christians is this. The Jews are interested in one thing. Establish Israel, the land. Have a restoration of what was lost. Bring in a militant Messiah that will rule with power, ruthless, out of Jerusalem and subdue all the nations. This is what the Kabbalists are looking for. This is the Messiah the Jews are waiting for now. And they will get him when the Antichrist comes. But that's not the Messiah that Isaiah brought forth. That's not the Messiah of the Bible. He's called the suffering servant. Jesus came to pay for our sins. He lived a sinless life. He's the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He had sinless blood. Mary gave him flesh and bones. But the Holy Ghost gave him the blood. He rose on the third day. He's risen. When he comes back, he will stop by in Jerusalem. He will rule the world with a rod of iron. He's going to slay anyone that rejected him. But you see, he is not a Jewish Messiah. He's a Messiah for all people. Remember, Abraham was not a Jew. Abraham was a Chaldean. And a Jew is a family. It is not a race. And if you read what God said to Abraham, he said, in your seed shall all the earth be blessed. He didn't say, I'm going to save you and your family. He came to save all people. That's the first thing you got to understand. When you talk to a Jew, his concept of Messiah is a mighty king that would slay everyone, subdue all Gentile nations. He would slay those that oppose him. And then the Jews will be the top dogs in the world. This is their mindset. This is what they've been taught for the last 2,500 years. The second thing that we want to learn today is this. At the time of Jesus, the priest and the Levites and the scribe taught this, that Gentiles have no souls. When you talk to a Jewish person, you got to understand he got a different mindset than you do. He's been taught from the synagogue and from his time he was youth that Gentiles have no souls. We are animals. Jesus, the Messiah, is not coming for the Gentiles. He's only coming for Jews. And just the same thing as I talked about the Muslims a little while ago. When a Muslim sees you, he simply says, you have no value. You are an infidel. Anytime when a religion or a nation downgrades and say that these people are not people, these are subhumans, you are laying a foundation for massacres. Hitler declared that all people of Slavic descent were subhumans. He whipped up the Germans and taught them this. The Slavic people are subhumans. They are to be killed and used. Stalin brainwashed his people. Jesus said, he came to save that that was lost and to help us to be found. Now the teaching is not found in the Bible about Gentiles, but the Jews get this from the Talmud. Now the difficulty is this, that you do not read the Talmud. Matter of fact, the Talmud could not be read because it was not translated to English until probably about 100 years ago. And they really don't want you to read the Talmud. But this is what I pulled up here in your outline. I'm just going to read this to you so we get it right. In the 1905 edition of the Jewish Encyclopedia, on page 619 in volume 5, we read the following. They held that only Israelites are men, quoting the prophet Ezekiel. You, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men. And they quoted Ezekiel 34:31. Gentiles they classed not as men, but as barbarians. And Baba Mesia is one of the Talmudic writers, and you find it in his book on page 108b. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28. That's Matthew, the 28th chapter. And we read here from verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now Jesus taught his disciples that you are to go out into the whole world, preach the gospel to every person, because there are no human beings without a soul. Now the apostles were so steeped into the Talmudic teaching that they refused after the day of Pentecost to preach to Gentiles. They only preached to the Jews. And God had to supernaturally intervene and to shake the Jewish church out of its sleep. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 10. The book of Acts, chapter 10. And again, this is a teaching sermon today. It might be a little bit dry for some of you. But I want you to understand that at the day of Pentecost, there were no Gentiles present, only Jews. The first few months, maybe the first year afterwards, the Jewish apostles only preached to Jewish people. They simply said, Gentiles have no souls. They believed that because they were taught that since they were children. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, we find out that God spoke to a Roman centurion. He was a soldier. He was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. Now, the Roman soldiers were hated more than anything else. So the Holy Ghost now selects a Roman soldier, actually an officer. It was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evident about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up from your for God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. I'm going to paraphrase this chapter for you now. So now we have Cornelius. He asked his servants, go to Joppa, go to a certain house, and ask for this man, Simon Peter, and tell him to come up here and talk to me in Caesarea. Caesarea was up on the coast, further north. As Peter now is down in Joppa, he's up on a rooftop praying. I told you before they had flat roofs there. That's where their patios. That's where they had their entertainment and so on. He was up there praying. He got hungry. And then he got in a trance, and he saw this huge sheet coming down from heaven with all kind of animals in it, pigs, donkeys, horses, everything, creeping, snakes. And he heard a voice saying, Rise, kill, and eat. Three times. Peter said, I have never, Lord, eaten anything unclean. And then the Holy Spirit said, Would I declare clean, do you not call it unclean? And then the vision disappeared. The Bible says here that Peter was simply saying that. Now, what in the world is that? What did that mean? He didn't understand. And then there was a knock on the door. And he could hear people talking. They came up and said, There's some men here that want to talk to you. And now you see the Holy Spirit had to speak to him. And the Holy Spirit said, I have sent these men. Go down. Go with them. Peter went down. He saw they were Gentiles. He asked them into the house, gave them lodging that night. The next day they left, came up to Caesarea, walked into Cornelius' house, and then Cornelius rehashed and said, Well, I got a dream, another dream, I had a vision, and so on. And then Peter made a statement, and he simply said this, I want to read that. And that is in verse number 1 Peter, it says here that Peter said, God is not a respecter of a person. 34. Thank you. There we go. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Now, that was a major revelation. I mean, that was a revelation that simply spread the gospel around the world. God had to say, he's not a respecter of persons, but he has people in all nations. So Peter preached to them. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. And they were baptized, and the Holy Spirit began to speak in tongues. And Peter says, well, if the Holy Ghost has fallen upon them, why should we not baptize? They were baptized that day. And here we are now, the first Gentiles saved. It was a scandal in Israel. The Jews were horrified. I'm talking about the Christian Jews. Turn with me now to chapter 11. That's chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that means Jews, they were circumcised, contended with him. They were not happy. And they said, did you go into men uncircumcised? And did you eat with them? Now you read that verse many times. You didn't understand it because you didn't understand Jewish custom. Remember now, to a Jew, you and I are nothing but dogs. You understand that? They pet us, feed us, but we are only dogs. In chapter 11, you find here that Peter had to simply tell them, this is what happened. And now the Jewish apostle could not say, well, we don't believe this. The Holy Ghost had told them. The Holy Ghost had simply told them. And you read this here. In verse number 18, when they heard this, they think, these are the Jews from Jerusalem now. They held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Look at verse 18. That is a powerful verse. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The apostolic church had not been, or had their eyes open. The Talmudic teaching was shattered. And they realized, we are all men. Now I'm going to say this to you ladies. It was not until 700 A.D. at a council that the Christian bishop decided that you ladies had souls. Up to this time in of Jesus, men had souls. Women had not. And Jesus is the one that also liberated you, that you have souls. We don't think about this. We don't recognize how much we owe, how people died for a certain truth. If you then turn to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians, the third chapter, it's powerful verses now. You see, we read the Bible, we don't know the we don't understand the conflict that took place in the first century. So it doesn't mean anything to us. And that's why God had me to preach this sermon today. In Ephesians 3, the first 6 verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages were not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The Jewish religion today had nothing to offer Gentiles. Nothing. We dogs. They are waiting for our Messiah. And that's the reason when you see the Palestinian conflict, the West Bank, the Gaza, and so on, that you see the conflict there. Because to the Jews, they have to put up with the Palestinians right now because of the Western world and the press. They have to do that. But in their hearts, the land is theirs. The people are trespassing. They have no value. Jesus brought value to every human being. Men and women. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. That's Galatians. If you pick it up in chapter 3, verse number 26. For you are all children of God by the faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. That means there are no slaves, no free men. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now here, Paul said women are the same as men. But it took 600 years before the church acknowledged that women have a soul and can be saved. The Jewish leadership rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus did not fit the Talmud description of the Messiah. Jesus had shown no concern over the Roman occupation and the suppression of the Jews in their own land. He had even healed a Gentile like the centurion's servants and proclaimed that the centurion had more faith than the Jewish people. Turn to Matthew 8:5. That's Matthew 8:5. The problem is that so many of us, we do not know history. And therefore, we don't understand a lot of things. In Matthew 8, if you pick it up in verse number 5. And when Jesus entered the Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. This is a different centurion. Beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick at the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus unto him, I will come and heal him. That was blasphemy according to the Jewish religion. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. He knew the Jewish custom. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man of authority, having sold unto me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and tell him to come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I said to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He is not insulting the Jewish leadership. Verily I said to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I said to you, that many should come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is Jesus saying? He's speaking to the Jews. He said, I've never seen faith like this Roman officer. I haven't seen faith like that in Israel. He says they're going to come from the east and the west, Gentiles. And you are going to be thrown out. Do you understand now why they hated him? He was not their Messiah. He didn't fit their mold. He was not going to kill the Romans. He was simply not their Messiah. Turn to Matthew 23 now. Matthew 23, spoken just a day or 2 days before Jesus died on the cross. Matthew 23, 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. What does the word hypocrite mean? It means that someone is pretending. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. But in other words, they don't want to come and they're going to stop other people. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. That means to travel all over the world to make one disciple. When he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Jesus just pronounced his death sentence here. He rejected the Jewish leadership. The entire Jewish leadership came to the conclusion that they had to kill Jesus, or they would lose their religious system. Turn to Matthew 26, 3. That's Matthew chapter 26, and verse number 3. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. Look who was there. The chief priest, the scribes, the elders of the people, and all who were of the high priest Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety or deception and kill him. By the way, the Israeli intelligence service, their motto is by deception. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. The Jewish leadership knew that the people loved Jesus. And he simply said he had to do it cleverly, so that the people would not get riled up. If you read the rest of that chapter, you'll find out how they maneuvered to get him killed. And then in the next chapter, how they decided to push the Romans to have him killed. Once Jesus had been resurrected, let me stop. The Jews themselves did not kill Jesus. They had the Roman soldiers to do that. Did I tell you that Joseph Stalin, he didn't kill people himself. He had others do it. Hitler didn't kill people. He had other people do it. Leadership never get their hand dirty and kill people. They don't want blood on their hands. They simply said, do it. And somebody else does the killing. In Matthew 28, we read this now. They got, after he was resurrected, they got really upset. And now they went into what is called damage control. You know what damage control is? That's a lot of lying. Have you read it from verse number 11? Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say you, his disciple came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Now you've read that scripture, and you probably don't understand it. In the Roman army, they had a law. They had several laws, but there was one law. If a Roman soldier was on duty, guard duty, and he went to sleep, there was no court-martial, there was no discussion. He was just simply pinned to the wall and killed on the spot. That was Roman law. A Roman soldier would never go to sleep. It's a death sentence. Notice now how they said, tell the governor, we went to sleep. And if they're going to give you any problems, we will fix it. It showed the power the Jews had over the Roman government in Israel at that time, just like they have today in Washington, D.C., or London, or wherever you want to go. They have the power. They think. When the Jewish apostles started to perform miracles after they had been baptized in the Holy Ghost, the Jewish leadership extended a war against the followers of Jesus. Let's just turn quickly to Acts chapter 4. That's the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. Now, I've skipped a few verses here and there, so I'd let you go home and preach this to yourself and read all the verses. And you will find what I told you today is in the New Testament. And I didn't write it this morning. It's straight out of the King James Bible. In Acts 4, chapter 1, we read this. And as it spake unto the people, the priests, here they come again, and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Sadducees, a Jewish political party, being grieved that they talked to people and preached to Jesus the resurrected from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them on hold in the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed that the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, Alexander, as many were of the kin of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, but what means he's made whole. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even him does this man standing before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation than the other, for there is no other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now when he saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Now, I want you to read it to appreciate this chapter. This was only probably a few weeks after Jesus had been crucified, probably a month. A month after he'd been crucified, Peter standing up and saying, "Hey, you rulers, you crucified Jesus, the Messiah. You killed him. He's resurrected." That was brave. Very brave. And they rejected it. Look what I wrote in the box. The Jewish leadership at the time of Jesus made a fatal mistake of rejecting him as the Messiah. And this is the majority of Jewish people at that time. And today continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah. The Jewish leadership declared war on Christianity. And in the book of Acts, we had a record of the relentless attacks of Jews, both in Jerusalem and other parts of the Roman Empire. We cannot whitewash this. The Jewish leadership shed much blood afterwards and relentlessly killed Christians. The Christians did not persecute the Jewish leadership. It was reverse. The Apostle Paul, actually his name was Saul, was one of the chief persecutors. And Jesus himself had to arrest him and save him. And it was a blow to the Jewish leadership when Saul, their champion, became saved and began to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. If you read the book of Acts, it says the Jews hated him. Every city he went, they just went after him, stoning him, killing him, trying to do all kinds of things. Look at the hatred. Because you see, if you reject the Messiah, then you begin to hate him. Now, let's just read Matthew 23:13 again. Matthew 23:13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you need to go in yourself, need to suffer you them that are entering to go in." Do you know, my friends, that if a Jewish person accept Christ, the family disowns them. They are thrown out. They spit upon. They hate them. Every Jew that comes to Christ has to pay a price. He knows this. If I confess Jesus, my Lord and Savior, my dad, my mom, my siblings, they will all reject me, renounce me, denounce me. Take away my inheritance and everything else. Let me quickly share this with you. Here's what the Jewish leadership teaches about the murder of Jesus. This is taken straight from the Talmud. They simply say, Mary, they call her Miriam. She was a whore. And one day she was having sex with a Roman soldier. She got pregnant. And she called his name Jesus. If you ask a Jew today, what about Jesus? They say, that bastard. That's what they call him. That's what they are taught from early childhood. What do they say about Jesus? In the Talmud, they refer to him as Balaam. That's the worst name you can call a Jew. A false prophet. And they called us sex worshippers. In the Talmud, they said Jesus had a blind, he was blind in one eye, lame on one foot. And in the Talmud, they said He ruined people. The Talmud also teaches that Jesus is in hell today, where he's boiled in hot excrements. While he was alive, he also committed bestiality. He's also accused of having seduced women. Now, I want you really to understand this. If you were taught this since you were 3 years old, and you believed that this was true, and I come up to you and say, Jesus is God, they would say, that bastard? He was a swindler. He was a false messiah. That's why Jews are enraged when you mention the name of Jesus. That's why they took out the name of Jesus in our public schools, everywhere. Saul of Tarsus had to be captured by the Holy Ghost. Now, Gentiles are not much better than Jews. We got pretty bad ourselves. If you talk to people today that are not knowing Jesus, they says, well, they always bring up the Crusades. You know, Christianity, they had a crusade that killed all these people. You know, I want nothing to do with that. Others have pointed out the wars fought between the Catholics and the Protestants. Since many pastors are openly stating that they do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, neither do they believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, why should unbelievers come to the church if there's no salvation, no hell, or no need to repent? Today we have people living in America, Western Europe. They've grown up around the Bible. And they simply say, I don't believe that malarkey. I don't believe that Jesus died. I got my own way to heaven. I got this and that. Gentiles are no better than Jews. Now, if you are rejecting Jesus the Messiah, you're standing up and you're simply saying this to God, God, I can take it. That's what I think about your son, the bastard. Anyone rejecting Christ, you're spitting God in the face. Right now, you get away with it. He's given us a free will. But one day when you die and stand before the judgment, you will stand there, you will shrink, and you will say, oh my God, did I say that? Oh God! And the secret has told you, it is too late. The majority of churches in the United States run our worship services like a rock and roll concert with a mini sermon at the end. Homosexuals are allowed to serve as pastors, and a large percentage of American pastors have committed adultery. Many are divorced, and a large number are deeply into pornography. When is a true believer in Christ going to wake up? Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse number 2, as we wrap this up. That's Luke chapter 10, verse number 2. Therefore said he, Jesus unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. In closing, I want to share this with you. If we hate Jews, then the Spirit of Christ is not in us. We need to feel compassion for them. That's how they were born. That's what they were taught. They don't know anything more. But you know what wins a Jew more than anything else? That is the love of God. When you love a Jewish person, unconditional, eventually, they will simply say, why can you be so loving? And you can say, it's because of Jesus. They've seen you. They respect you. They will hear you. Then you can take them to the Old Testament and show them what I see and said. If you hate Muslims, the Spirit of Christ is not in you. You got to understand that the poor slobs, if I can use that term, in Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Indonesia, Pakistan, they were born that way. If you and I would have been born that way, we would have been Muslims too. We would have known any better. So how can we hate them? We need to love them. What about the people around us? Regular Americans that simply reject Christ and says, oh, I got this religion, that religion, that religion. No. Well, I don't have any religion at all. I just have my own stuff. What do we do with them? Don't insult them. Love them. You see, it's the love of God that melts everything. God is love. The Buddhists do not have love. Muslims do not have it. Jews, of course, do not have it. They love themselves. But unconditional love is through Jesus Christ. This sermon now has simply told you the sins of the Jews. And what is the sins of the Jews? Rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, first of all, I want to thank you that I was not born a Jew. I want to thank you I was not born in a Muslim country. I want to thank you, Father God, I was not born in a Buddhist country. I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being born in a place where I heard the gospel and I could hear about Jesus and I could be saved. Father God, when I think about the billions of people living on earth today, and maybe less than 0.5% will ever hear about Jesus, I realize what a privilege to be born to hear about Jesus. Father, give us compassion for the Jewish people. Give us compassion for the Muslim people. Give us compassion for the Buddhists and all other religions, Father God, whatever kind they were. Give us compassion for the Jehovah's Witnesses, for the Mormons. Father God, there's so many sects out there. Father, let your love explode in us. And I thank you and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name. If you listened to me today and watched, and you says, well, I'm not really a believer in Christ. It's the first time I heard these concepts. Would you pray a prayer? I'm not asking you to join the church. Just say, God, you know there's a God. If Jesus is the Messiah, show that to me. I'm a sinner. I have made a mess of my life. And I need help. Save me. And if Jesus is the Messiah, I want him. You pray that prayer, and God will hear you. Contact us, write us, and we will help you. Call us. In Jesus' name. The altars are open here at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. The elders and the deacons are here. You come. And if you're here today, you say, well, I have a need. I have a sickness. I need to be prayed for. I have this need or that need. You come as the altars are open.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven, All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled, The Sin of the Jews. The Jews were expecting a powerful Messiah who would conquer the nations of the earth and have the Gentiles serve as their slaves. This racist attitude so pervaded the early church that the Holy Spirit had to show the Jewish apostles that Gentiles had a soul too. Jesus therefore did not fit their preconceived idea when he spoke of repentance and dying for the sins of the world. The Jewish leaders said Mary was a whore and Jesus was a bastard from a Roman soldier, and Jesus is now in hell, boiling in hot excrement. This is what Jews teach their children, and this is why they abhor Jesus and want nothing to do with him. Sharing the gospel with the Jew is a grave insult, and if we are going to win them for Christ, we must first learn their mindset and then tactfully approach them with love. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1284. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.